Name, and we're going to study the Bible. That's why we came. This is Bible study night. We are in the book, we're going to sing a chorus yet, but we're in the book of Mark, and we're going to be doing chapter 12 as the Lord directs us. And I just pray that He'll help each one of us to leave here with something, some treasure that we can hold on to. Amen. You know, one way to be filled with the Holy Ghost is to fill your heart with His Word. Wherever His Word is, if your heart is filled with His Word, it won't be long, you'll be filled with His Spirit. Amen. Because the Word and the Spirit agree together. So the more and more and more of the Word you get, see, that's why churches in they call them mainstream churches that are out there, they really don't get the Word. They're not Scripture-based. They either have a denominational base or a catechismal base, or maybe they're just into vivid, wild entertainment. There's a lot of that, too. You know, we went to pick up some equipment at Full Compass Sound, you know, for our recording that we do and the filming and everything. And there was another church picking up something there. Actually, my wife overheard it, and they were commenting that whoever's picking up this equipment, it's a full production church. It's like this big, they're going to have a big production, a big show is all it is. You might as well sell tickets. It's amazing. I guess they do, don't they? They do sell, yeah. It's really, really gone downhill, hasn't it? When you think about it over the years, thank God there's still a remnant that will fight the good fight of faith. This is a place where spiritual battles are fought and won in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is not a place for entertainment. If somebody sings here, it's to praise the Lord, not to entertain you or me. We are here to honor and worship our God and our King. And you know, in a couple weeks, it'll be what they call Ash Wednesday, I think 2 weeks from tonight. But we're not going to hand out any ashes. You know, we never have. But you know, a lot of people be walking around with ashes on their forehead. They say, now it's time to give up something. And they all give up something. Maybe a meal a day, maybe chewing gum, whatever they're going to give up for Lent. Then, in fact, the German word for Lent is Fastenzeit, fasting time. Although most of them just give up some, you know, maybe they're going to give up spaghetti or whatever they're going to give up. And that fixes everything up for them, makes them very religious and all that. But they go in on that day. Of course, Mardi Gras the day before, Fat Tuesday, because they have to use up all the animal fat in the house to get rid of that, because they can't have anything to do with meat. That's the old Catholic tradition. And then the next day, so they pig out on Mardi Gras. They go absolutely wild, berserk, crazy, carnival time, you know. The next day, they're pious, religious, they go get the ashes on the head. And you know, if that were really a time to fast, you shouldn't put ashes on your head. They're doing it backwards, aren't they? The Bible says, Jesus said, that when you fast, wash your face, so you appear not unto men to fast. It's not supposed to look that way. It's not supposed to be for a show. And your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. But, you know, everything that the church world does is backwards because Satan is in it. We've got to stay in the Word of God. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a chorus. And I hear time and again how people enjoy us singing this. And they sing along with us. So we'll sing, Keep On Walking by Faith.
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Yes, keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Well, we are in the book of Mark, chapter 12. There are only 16 chapters in Mark. We're already over to 12. Seems like we just started it. Time goes very quickly, doesn't it? We're nearly to the middle of February already. I'll be starting to write my newsletter on Saturday, actually. I'll start typing it in. So keep me in prayer on that. But right now, we are in Mark 12, and I'd like to ask for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we do need Thee as we study Thy Word, because without Thee, we can do nothing. We have nothing that we are able to comprehend without the anointing power of Thy Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So, Lord, I pray now that Thou wouldst speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to hear Thee. O Lord, I pray that we would comprehend Thy Word. And, O Lord, by the revelation of Thy Spirit, let this come to pass. Let the evil one not be able to hinder us, but now give us victory in the Holy Ghost. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. My parrot lately has been singing, kind of says it and sing it. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Amen. A parrot. You know, shouldn't we call upon the Lord that way? Amen. All right. But anyway, we are in Mark 12, beginning with verse 1. It says, "And he began to speak unto them by parables." Of course, a parable is really an analogy. You tell a story to accomplish a certain result, an understanding within people. But remember something about parables. Of course, I was always taught when I was younger that the purpose of a parable was so anybody could understand. And that's not it. Because Jesus said that the reason he spoke in parables and uttered dark sayings, meaning things that were not previously understood, is so that those that have ears to hear would understand, would spiritually discern it, but that it would still be hidden from those who do not have ears to hear, who refuse to hear, for whatever reason don't. So the purpose of a parable is not so just anybody can understand. It is to enlighten the people of God. All right? Now, he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard. All right, now this is, you're going to see that this is going to refer to, I want to tell you in advance, it refers to the nation of Israel. Okay? "And set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine vat." That's the place where they stamp out the grapes, you know. Okay? "And built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen." In other words, he leased it out to the tenant farmers, you might call them. Sharecroppers, as it were. You see, a lot of rich people back then had land, and they would lease it out to people who would work the land, grow things on it, produce things on it, and then, of course, for use of the land, they would share the crop, the product, and so forth with the owner. Much like a sharecropper in this country. All right? Now, so this is what he did. "And then he went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandman a servant, that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty." Now you see what Jesus is doing here, and Pharisees are listening, scribes are listening, Sadducees are listening, Herodians are listening, the common people are listening, all these different types of people are listening. Some are going to get it, some are not. Some will perceive that he's speaking about them. And when they perceive it, they get very angry about it. Because he is speaking about the nation, the physical nation of Israel. And when he sent to receive of the fruit, when he sent messengers, these represented the prophets. What did Israel do to the prophets? What did they do to Jeremiah? What did they do to Isaiah, Ezekiel, and all these different prophets? They killed them in many different and various ways. So that's what Jesus is referring to here. So it says in verse 3, and they caught him, the messenger, and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and sent him away shamefully handled. Not a very nice bunch, huh? All right. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. If you look at all the prophets, if you read all of the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, and study it, they all had the same trouble. They were rejected because of the word they preached. Because God spoke through them, they suffered many things. And they were told to get out and stay out. Some were beaten, some were stoned, some were killed. These were the messengers of God coming to his vineyard. Having yet therefore one son. Are you picking up on this? His well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them. Do you ever read over in Hebrews where it says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto his people by his servants, the prophets, now in these last days, how did he speak? Through his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? And so he sent his own well-beloved Son, saying, they will reverence my Son. Of course, they'll honor him. He's my Son. They'll respect him. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. In other words, let's get rid of the Son of God. He doesn't fit into our religion. It's amazing, the religious leaders of today, how they will have a church, they'll have a system going, the Saddleback Church over there with Rick Warren. How can Rick Warren be thought of as a Christian pastor when he is a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, the CFR? The CFR was established by Rockefeller, by the Rothschilds, by Paul Warburg, all these Illuministic bankers. It is the Illuminati in the United States. It is anti-God. And yet, we know one of the directives of the Illuminati conspiracy was to destroy, control and destroy religion in America. That was their fourth directive in their blueprint. Number four. And they have done it in this country. There's nothing left but a small remnant. People are writing to me and calling me and faxing me literally every week, several days out of the week, saying, can you tell me where I can go to church? I can't find anything. I go to church and they're having puppet shows and entertainment, and they've got Freemasons running it. And they're desperate. Where can I go to church? You know, it's a sad situation, isn't it? It wasn't always like this. There were churches out there that were doing something at least, but they've all seemed to go in the same direction. And I think one of the things that happened is they fell lockstep in with the IRS with their 501c3 thing, because there you agree to them, with them, that you will never speak against public policy. What is public policy? What is the policy of the public? To sin. It's public policy to accept homosexuals. It's public policy to never to you know, raise the flag and whatever our government says, that's right because we're the good guys. That's policy, right? You know, the American flag or any other flag does not belong in the church. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't mean we're anti-American, anti-this, anti-that. We're just plain anti-sin. The point is, this is a place of spirituality, not carnality. You know, there are a lot of people under the delusion that the United States can do no wrong. And I haven't, for a very long time, seen it do anything right. Of course, the stimulus package now did pass, you know. They have to modify it a little bit and line up all the pork. That's, in other words, wasted spending. Do you know they have allocated in that package 300... Are you ready for this one? $300 million for golf carts. Now, these golf carts are ecologically friendly. They call them green carts. They're white in color. I saw a picture of one. They go 25 miles an hour. You can plug them into a wall socket. $300 million for golf carts. Yeah, you got a golf, right? Eisenhower proved that. He's always on the course. It's amazing to me. But, you know, people just go on like there's nothing wrong. I suppose a lot of people wonder, what can I do? This machine is out there just running and running and running, and Satan is actually destroying this country rapidly because he wants to build a whole new world order. It's all in the Bible. You know, this has to be by design because people couldn't be that stupid to do everything they're doing. It'd be impossible. You couldn't get that stupid unless you went to college. You know, things that make no sense at all. I was at the university, I used to work for them at one time, and we had some various workers come in that were going to run cable and do all kinds of things at the university. And they were told they couldn't park any of their vehicles on the parking lot. And for no reason. There was no apparent reason why they couldn't, but they just couldn't because they said, wasn't it summer? The students are gone. He said, yeah, but I'll never forget what one of the officials said. He said, you got to remember, this is a university. Don't try to make sense out of anything. And he was right. It sounds like a joke, but he was right. Things don't make sense. So don't try to add it up. I tell people that all the time. Don't try to figure it out. You know, the devil's behind it. He's got a scheme, and he set it in motion, and he's gaining the cooperation through coercion of various types of many people in high places to literally destroy the country, bring it down, make it interdependent where it cannot function by itself anymore. Destroy it morally. Destroy it economically in every way. And then we can bring it under the control of this force that will bring everything into proper alignment. As Hitler used to say, we bring the world to order. As you know, and he was the last one to say that until George H.W. Bush on September 11th in 1990 declared a new world order. September 11th. There's something about that date, 9/11, September 11th. That's when the new world order was declared in 1990. 11 years later, the towers came down on September 11th. Wasn't long before that when Bill Clinton made his public apology at a prayer breakfast regarding Monica Lewinsky. That was on September 11th. There's all kinds of September 11th things. See, the devil works in patterns. He is a creature of habit. It's amazing when you look at it. But we know that what Jesus is addressing here is the religion of the Jews, and how that religion that Talmudic religion kept them from coming to the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. Their own religion blinded them. Is that possible? Can religion blind people? I mean, I tell people everywhere and all the time, you don't need religion, you need Jesus Christ. You know, it used to be where some cantankerous old guy would change, his life would change, and perhaps God really did call this person in and fill him with a spirit and his life changed. You know what people out there say? Oh, he got religion. No, he didn't get religion. He got salvation. There's a whale of a difference between religion and salvation. Religion is this big franchised business out there. Think of how reproachful it is. Here, Jesus came to save us. He suffered and died on the cross. He wore a crown of thorns. He bled. He was in great pain as he hung there. And what did people do with it? Made religions out of it. Made it into a money collection agency. A saddleback church. A crystal cathedral. And various organizations of all types. Oh no. That was never the intent of Almighty God. He did that in order to come and save us, and he does that on an individual basis by coming directly to our hearts. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. He will come directly to you and save you on an individual basis." Amen. And if you are so blessed that you have other people where that has happened to them, and you have a place where you can gather like this, that's good. And the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and even the more as you see the day approaching." If you have a way to do it, you should do it. I hear from people all the time that will tell me, "If we only lived closer, we'd be there every time. We're looking and looking, we can't find a place. Oh, I wish we lived closer." And I get these letters constantly. But isn't it great to be at least within driving distance? Praise the Lord. We are all wanting the same thing. We want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We want to see the move of God. We want to see people come to repentance and be saved. You know, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. Only even one. The angels rejoice. Because they know, they understand. The angels don't really totally comprehend what it's like to be a human being and be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. But the Bible says they do desire to look into it. And they do rejoice when it happens. Amen. When I see it happen, you know, I think the angels are rejoicing. We better do it too. We better rejoice in the name of the Lord. But in this situation, religion had totally sidetracked the people of Israel. A remnant could hear, most could not. Similar situation today. But here, the master of the vineyard, the owner, sent his son, and they killed him. So it tells us in verse 8, "And they took him and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do?" The answer is quite obvious. He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. There is Israel. What would happen? He would destroy those who would persist in the old covenant, which was about to be taken away now in favor of the new. He would remove the temple. Not one stone would be left upon another because he, the Lord Jesus, is the true temple. Not a building made with hands. The Apostle Paul preached and he said, "The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands." All right? So what's happening here? The vineyard will be given to others, to Gentiles. What way then would there be for the Jew to be saved? to become a Christian. Nobody's saved without being a Christian. You know, we better realize that. We all need Jesus Christ. And anybody of any race can come if they will hear and obey and be saved. But Jesus said, if any come up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. Do you know how to do a great disservice to the Jews? Tell them they're chosen. Tell them they're saved by race, not grace. Be a Billy Graham if you want to do a disservice to them. Be a Billy Graham and tell them they're going to be saved without Christ. Come on. Nobody is saved without Christ, Dr. Graham, and you ought to know it as well as anybody. But you know, there are those that say, oh, you cannot speak against Israel. Whoa, ho, ho, don't speak against Israel. Some people don't get that upset when you speak against God, but you speak against Israel, they're ready to fight you for it. First of all, we better know who Israel is. They are those, today, Israel are those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I don't know if I have this certain thing with me. I pulled this information. Let me see if I've got it, because it is quite profound. And if I have it, I'll read it to you. Yes, I do have it here. This came out of a newspaper, a foreign newspaper, and there's a quote in here. And I want you to listen to this carefully, because this is going to really tell you something. Another Israeli spokeswoman, Zipporah Menashe, stated that she was not worried about negative ramifications the Israeli onslaught on Gaza might have on the way of the Obama administration and how Obama would view Israel. She said, are you ready for this quote? She said, you know very well, and the stupid Americans know equally well, that we control their government, irrespective of who sits in the White House. You see, I know it, and you know it, that no American president can be in a position to challenge us even if we do the unthinkable. What can they, Americans, do to us? We control Congress. We control the media. We control showbiz. And we control everything in America. In America, you can criticize God, but you can't criticize Israel. Zipporah Menashe. Now, of course, they just had an election over there. They're kind of in upheaval at the moment. But you know, if you think about this, there's a whole lot of truth to it. And this is not an anti-Semitic statement. This is a quote from a spokeswoman for the Israeli government. Yes, they are very arrogant. They are very proud. But who is Israel? Israel, and what I'm saying is, yes, these Jews, everybody over in that Israeli state, if they'd repent, they can be Christian. I have nothing against them more than anybody else. But I'm not going to put them up on a pedestal and say they don't need Jesus Christ. They have a special Abrahamic covenant. The old covenant is no more. It's gone. It doesn't exist. It cannot be found. Hebrews 8:13 tells us the old covenant is decayed and vanished away. All right? So, how are we to be saved? How are they to be saved? The same way. Why would Christians want to try to be Jews? Shouldn't Jews want to be Christians? Some people, they come and they say, oh, I'm a Christian now. I got to go and buy a menorah. I got to wear a six-pointed star on my neck. I got to do all these things. And sundown on Friday, I better sit down in my lazy boy chair and eat sandwiches because I can't so much as flip a light switch. Now, come on. What was put on the Gentiles? Simply that they were not to eat things strangled or blood or worship idols. Nothing more than that. Right? Now, if you can spare the time and you want to take Friday sunset to Saturday sunset off, I have nothing against that, but don't say you have to do it to be saved. Right? Nobody's ever done it perfectly anyway. You know, it got to be such a fanatical thing that these Jews in the time of Jesus wouldn't so much as if a chicken laid an egg on the Sabbath, they'd throw it away. They wouldn't use it because the chicken had to work to lay the egg. That defeats the whole purpose. The purpose of the Sabbath was to cease from works. It doesn't say that's the day you're supposed to have church. You cease from your work, okay? What do we cease from? When Jesus Christ comes in, we could quote Isaiah 28:11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. The Holy Ghost is your Sabbath. Every day of the week. Because the Holy Ghost causes you to rest from your old works. There's nothing hard about that. You know, whenever I get on this subject, somebody gets mad at me. They don't like it. Because they think, well, we've got to, you know, frame this in. And no, you know, if you really try to frame in a religion, you're always going to get in trouble. We need to be preaching Jesus Christ 7 days a week. We need to be abstaining from our old works 7 days a week. We need to be at peace and at rest with our God 7 days a week. Somebody can say hallelujah. You can say amen or oh me. You know? I've had people attack me and say, if you have church on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. What? They're telling me there's a day in the week when I can't worship my God. What about Paul? He was preaching on the first day of the week and he preached till midnight. Scripture says on the first day of the week to bring your, that's when you bring your offerings. Obviously, it's that they gather together that day. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Never was. Never will be. Roman Catholic Church declared Sunday is a Sabbath. I say, no, it isn't. If you're going to take a Sabbath day, sure, a seventh day would have to be it. But why one day? Keep that day, yes, but keep all the others too. Keep it properly by ceasing from your old works and walking in the Spirit of God. There's nothing hard about that, is there? All right, well, back to this thing with Israel. I'll guarantee you I'll get letters on this one. Because some people, they got that six-pointed star around their neck just like the witches do, and they think that makes them a true child of Israel. Hey, there are a lot of rabbis will not touch that six-pointed star. That is a hexagram from which you get the word hex. It is the most powerful symbol in witchcraft. Witches wear it all the time. In the Alexandrian Brotherhood, the Gardnerian Brotherhood, all of these old craft witches and so forth, that is their sacred symbol. It is two equilateral triangles, one with one point up, one with one point down, interlocked, showing that both what is up and down are unified, the male and female element unified, that it is a symbol of ultimate power through unity and compromise of everything in the spirit realm. Hey. Oh, on the badge, right. The law enforcement. Law enforcement, the six, the star, that six-sided star. Very popular with them, isn't it? Some wear the five-pointed, that's the pentacle, which is the horned hunter of the night. Another satanic symbol. It's everywhere, folks. It just is. Now, Jesus looked at this world and said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, let's look at what happens here. He said he would destroy those that had the vineyard and give the vineyard to others. And then he went on and said in verse 10, and have ye not read this scripture. The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. The what now? The stone that the builders rejected. What is a stone builder? A mason. The Masonic Lodge is a secret society that started with the old guilds and crafts of Europe. And yes, they were literally stone masons. They used to build the big cathedrals. And they used the sacred cubit as a measurement. Nobody could figure out how they did it. They had secret handshakes, secret passwords. It eventually became a lodge and a place of conspiracy. And still is, more than ever. So, the stone builders. Now, by the way, every mason, every person was a candidate for masonry. They give them a little book, and that little book has a sunburst on it. It's like the sun with a face in it. Not a smiley face either. It's pretty grotesque looking. And has a border around it, which is a double helix all the way around this thing. It's a sun symbol, and then it says on the cover of the book, and I have one of the original books, because I helped a 32nd degree mason come out of the lodge, and he gave me his whole folder. They're not supposed to do that. But I've got it. And that cover on the book says, "Are you a builder?" Every mason that comes into the lodge becomes a builder. The stone that the builders, what? Rejected. Has become the head of the corner. Jesus Christ is rejected by the Masonic Lodge. You cannot say the name Jesus Christ in a Scottish Rite Lodge. If you're going to refer to him, they'll say, call him Adonai, or call him JFN, Jesus of Nazareth. I found this to be a fact. I was in the House of the Temple in Washington, D.C., 13 blocks from the White House. A 33rd degree Mason, Scottish Rite Mason, who was also, this guy was straight Scottish Rite. Another time I talked to one who was both Scottish Rite and York. This one, I mentioned the name Jesus, and he looked at me and he said, "We don't say that word around here." I got that right from the horse's mouth. I said, "Well, I do." And this guy, that's Antichrist. If they're opposed to his name, and yet these are the politicians, these are the doctors, these are the lawyers, these are all the big wheels. Anybody who is anybody above dog catcher is no doubt a Mason. Funeral directors are Masons, so they get the Masonic funerals. Some are Knights of Columbus. See, Masons used to be anti-Catholic. No, not anymore. They never really were. There are Catholic priests who are Masons. There's so many of these secret societies. But notice something. It's the point I need to make here. What about Israel? Who is Israel? The Christian people. It's not race, it's grace. Didn't he say that? Did he say by race are you saved through faith, or did he say by grace are you saved through faith? Race has nothing to do with salvation, ever. Never, ever, ever. Not anymore. And actually, not everybody born as a child of Abraham was automatically saved. Let's look at something. Hold your page. And people who are going to get mad at me that hear this various parts of the world or whatever, we'll let them get even more mad at me now. Might as well go for broke, right? Okay. Turn with me to Romans 9. Romans 9, 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel. Everybody looking at this? They are not all Israel which are of Israel. What does that mean? It's always been spiritual, hasn't it? There was a natural Israel, but not everybody of natural Israel was spiritual. Not everyone was chosen of God. They call the whole race the chosen race. There is no such thing as a chosen race. The Bible doesn't say anywhere there's a chosen race. Those words chosen race are not in the Bible. The word chosen is, people is, chosen people, but not chosen race. Search it, read it. If I'm wrong, correct me, but you won't find it. Not in the King James. Come on. And there's a reason for that. It tells us right here, not all they that are of Israel are Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham. That doesn't make them Israel. Right? Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Why? Isaac was a child of faith, an impossible child, a miracle child. What does that mean? To be a child of God, a true son of Israel, you have to be one of faith, not just of genetics. I hear these comments sometimes. You know, there are these white supremacists. Of course, they hate the Jews. They say they're really Israel. And I heard two of them talking one time, and this one guy said, I don't know what to do with my son. He's getting drunk. He's beating his wife. He's using marijuana. I don't know what to do with him. And this other one said, that's all right, he'll be saved, he's white. And all you have to do to be saved is be white. Have you watched some of these white people out there? I mean, it gets to be the point of ridiculousness, but they believe it. But then again, there are those that believe if you're a Jew, you're saved. Automatically. Did Paul say that? Or did he preach Jesus to them? And how did they handle that? Now notice something. And again, I'll be accused of being anti-Semitic, and I'm not. I'll tell you, true anti-Semitism is when you hate them enough to tell them they're special without Jesus Christ. Then you're hating them, because then you're withholding the gospel. I'm ready to pray with them. I'm ready to put my arm around them. I'm ready to spend all night travailing with them that they might be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's not hatred. That's not anti-Semitism. I simply must insist what the Bible declares, and that is they must be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ through His blood. Anybody who comes up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, we'll finish our thought here. And so it says in verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, natural Israel, right? These are not the children of God, period. Now some people better get that into their gizzard. All right? But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And what was the promise? That God would send Jesus. If they're children of that promise, yes, then they're saved. Then they're Israel. Should we take it one step further so I really get the rotten tomatoes thrown at me? Should we go one step further? All right? I'm not being negative. I just know how this works. I had mentioned this before. We're going to go over to 1 Thessalonians. But I had mentioned before that I was in a hospital room witnessing to a man, leading him to Jesus, and it was successful. Praise the Lord. The Lord saved him. But it was a double occupancy room, and there was a curtain between this man I was giving the gospel to, and then there was another man who happened to be a rabbi from Fond du Lac. And he got so mad, he had just had surgery, he got up out of his bed and tried to walk out. He said, I'm not listening to this. And I'd be talking about Jesus. He said, that's not true. And the curtain was drawn. It was none of his business. But he was so full of devils,
this rabbi was so full of devils that he was spitting and sputtering. The nurse came running and said, "You can't get out of bed. You just were just stitched up. So I'm not staying in here." Well, anyway, I made this comment one time, and somebody heard me say that on a tape. And they got so mad at me. "How dare you talk about Jesus in front of a rabbi?" That's what he wrote to me. Hey, this is Looney Tunes. Did Paul talk to rabbis about Jesus? You see how far they can take this thing? That's why we need to speak up. And I'm willing to have things thrown at me, and they've already done so much to me, and nothing matters anymore. I'm getting kind of numb to it. I'm just going to take this thing as far as I can take it. But notice something here. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Listen carefully. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." Notice, they were all in what? Christ Jesus. In Judea, but in Christ Jesus. If they were saved without him, what'd they need him for? Right? Judea, okay. So let's look at this now. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Right? "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." God couldn't be any more angry with them than he is. Can they be saved? Yep. But that's their condition without Jesus Christ. We were all children of wrath. Is this clear enough? Is this exactly what Jesus said with this parable of the vineyard? Same exact thing. And you know, with some people, are they going to think, "Well, boy, you're taking all my religion away from me. Here I forsook Catholicism, I forsook Lutheranism, I forsook all this, and now I set up a whole synagogue in my home, and are you going to take that away?" Yeah. You don't need a synagogue in your home. You need Jesus in your home. The Son of God. Yes, that's what you need. All right? And by the way, Roman Catholicism, you know what Roman Catholicism really is? Well, it's kind of a mixture of junior masonry and Judaism. What did they have in Judaism? Did they have a special day? Dietary code? Special temple? An elevated priesthood? That's all in Judaism. What do you have in Catholicism? Dietary code? Right? High priest? The Pope? A big world-renowned temple? The Vatican? Separate priesthood? Yeah. It's all the same, isn't it? It's all old covenant, all wrapped into this new system of idolatry. So, if you go back with me to Mark, now that we made these points, go back with me to Mark 12. It says in verse 12, watch the response. "And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them." They figured it out, didn't they? "And they left him and went their way." But they were out to get him now. "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians." The Herodians were a class of people that believed that Herod was the rightful descendant of David. Actually, he was an Idumean. He was a descendant of Esau. To catch him in his words. See, Satan stays real busy raising up every kind of false thing you can think of. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true. Boy, did they just condemn themselves. See, they're being facetious here. They hate him. But they come in, they say, now we know you're true. And carest for no man. In other words, you don't care what anybody thinks. And by the way, anybody who's going to be a real true preacher of the gospel has to get like that, where you don't care what anybody thinks. Because when you start caring what people think, you're being bought off by their emotions. It's just as if somebody stuck a $100 bill in your pocket and said, don't talk about this or don't talk about that. Nobody's ever tried that with me, and boy, they better not. Because they're going to get a spiritual haymaker. All right? Now, so it tells us, they said, we know thou art true and carest for no man. For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is that going to be played back to them in judgment? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? They're trying to catch him in a tax question. And no matter what he would answer, they'd have him. If he would say, no, you shouldn't pay him, then they get Caesar after him. Tax protester, right? Okay? And yet they, in their Talmudic religion, stated that, you know, among themselves, we can't honor this government. This is a renegade. This isn't Israel. They had a teaching among themselves. You can't. You can't pay that because that would be a reproach. So however Jesus would answer, they would say, well, we got him now. Yes or no, we've got him. Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. Now a penny was a denarius. It was about a day's wages. So it was a, what do they pay nowadays for a day's wages? $100? I don't know. I guess if a person can't make $100 a day, they can hardly live. But whatever it is. Anyway, he said, bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, whose is the image and superscription? This was a minted coin. Now, who's on the coin? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Caesar had his image in there. By the way, you know what else it said on the coin? It had Caesar's title, Pont Max, which was abbreviation for Pontifex Maximus, which means in Latin, chief pontiff. Caesar was known by title as the chief pontiff. Is there any character in the world today that's known as the pontiff? Yeah. We'll get into more of that another time. So he said, they said it's Caesar's image and superscription. And Jesus answering said unto them, render, which means to give, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Why? They couldn't trip him up. The answer couldn't have been more perfect. Only God could give an answer like that. It was a yes or no question. Isn't it amazing how they tried to argue with the Lord and thought they could win? Then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. Boy, you'd think you'd be afraid to marry her. Every one of her husbands kicks off. Seven times? And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. Now the Sadducees thought they really had a good, profound question here. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, and I love this answer, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? Those two things are what's lacking in churches today. The Scripture and the power of God. They're going to be wrong every time about everything. And there are others who will go so far as to say, oh, well, we'll accept the Scripture. We just won't accept the power of God. Hey, you can't separate them. And the reason they don't have the Scriptures right is they don't have the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Oh, this is beautiful. People who rise from the dead, what's their condition? But are as the angels which are in heaven. That's what's coming. We're getting closer to it all the time. What's that worth to you? You couldn't calculate it. And as touching the dead, that they rise. See, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. When you're dead, you're dead. Ever have anybody tell you that one? You're dead, you're dead. Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. That's why they were called Sadducees. They were sad, you see. That's why. Okay, now, that's the way I see it anyway. And so Jesus said to them, and as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am, present tense, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. What's he saying? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive somewhere right now. They're not gone. They're not dormant. They're alive. Oh, yes. And you see, this put them to silence because the Sadducees and Pharisees used to debate and argue back and forth constantly. Because the Sadducees said to the Pharisees, and all of them were scholars. The Sadducees said now to the Pharisees, Pharisees, you show us from the first five books, the books of Moses, where there's a resurrection and we'll believe you. But we will not accept it from the books of the prophets. It's got to be from the books of Moses. And that was a debate that went on year after year after year after year. They never could get it. And here comes Jesus and destroys them and wipes them out by going right back into the writings of Moses and proves the point of resurrection. At that point, do you realize what happened here? Jesus absolutely and completely forever destroyed the religion of the Sadducees. He wiped it out completely. Now they had to kill him. And still it was too late to save their religion. Because they were proven wrong according to their own test. That's embarrassing, isn't it? To build up a big religion and be proven wrong by your own standards, by your own test. They had to eat their hat, so to speak. They had to eat crow to the extent they choked on it. Come on, they were done for. All right, now, in verse 28 it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" You know what they were expecting to hear for the first commandment? They were expecting, remember the Sabbath day. In a lot of people's minds, Seventh-day Adventists and so forth, that's all they've got. That's what they were looking for an answer. What did Jesus say? "And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And I'm not opposed to the Sabbath day. I think every day ought to be the Sabbath. So how can anybody say I'm opposed to it? Right? It's just a matter of what you think you have to do to keep it. Your own works amount to nothing. Right? Okay. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Why didn't he emphasize one over another? Why did he put this all together and make it a matter of heart? Heart for God and a heart for one another. Remember when that young man came and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was a rich man. Remember the story? He had much riches. And when Jesus told him, he went away sorrowful because he had much riches. Jesus said he was going to make him a disciple. He said, "Come and follow me. You'll have treasures in heaven." But what did Jesus tell him he needed to do? He said, "Do not steal, do not commit adultery," and all this. But he didn't one time mention the Sabbath in that whole list. See, the reason I'm doing this is people get hung up. And it's time to get, and I guess if you're hung up, you're going to have to get let down before you begin to realize what the truth is. We honor our God, the Creator, every day and every night through obedience. Verse 32 says, "And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly or wisely, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Notice he didn't say he was in it yet, but he was not far from it. He was catching on. He was sideswiping the truth. "And no man after that durst ask him any question." They didn't dare to ask him any more questions. His answers were so profound and so powerful and so devastating, they couldn't ask him anymore. "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David?" And they did admit that. They had to. The records were in the temple. Isn't that amazing how God did that? The temple was a place of records. In fact, what does the word temple mean? A place where time is kept. Do you ever see these grandfather clocks? They'll have the word tempus fugit on there, which means time flies. It's Latin for time flies, and it does, doesn't it? Temple means a place where time is kept. And of course, records were kept in there. See, what God did is he had set up the system of land, the Jubilee year, where every 50 years, land went back to its original owner, so it never left the family for more than 50 years. If you had a piece of land, and it was 1 year before the Jubilee year, you wouldn't get much for it if you tried to sell it, because the guy's only going to have it for a year, and you get it back. Call it a land contract if you want to. Or if it's 1 year after the Jubilee, you could sell it and you're going to get a better price because the guy's going to have it for 49 years, but then he's got to give it back, right? Did you ever read about that in the Old Testament? Why did God set that up? He knew how greedy these people were. They were going to keep accurate records, weren't they? Because it was money. It was dollars and cents. Hey, when it comes to money, boy, they're going to keep records. And they kept them in the temple. And because they kept records, they knew who everybody was and who their father was and their grandfather was. And the records in the temple proved that Jesus was the son of David, the rightful king. After Jesus went to the cross, after he went up into heaven in 70 AD, what did God do with that temple where all the records were kept? He obliterated it. Not one stone left on another. The records were gone too. There's not one Jew today that can prove where he came from. Not one. They've taken names like Levinson and Cohen and all this to try to relate to a certain tribe, the Kohathites or the tribe of Levi and all that. But they can't prove it. Those records were destroyed by the Romans. It's wishful thinking. They can only go back so far. So the whole thing is a fallacy. Anyway, again, boy, somebody would throw a pie in my face on that one, wouldn't they? So Jesus said, how do they say that Christ is the son of David? Verse 36, for David himself said, by the Holy Ghost. And they couldn't deny it. They all honored David, didn't they? As the prophet and king of Israel. Not priest, but prophet and king. There could only be one who was prophet, priest, and king, all three, and that's Jesus. That's why, remember, Saul was a prophet, and Saul was a king. When he tried to offer a sacrifice as a priest, God rejected him. Because then he became Antichrist. Only one could be all three. You could have a man who was a prophet and a priest, but not a king, or a prophet and a king, but not a priest, and so forth, but not all three. All right? So here he makes a point. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? Who is this one who was both David's son, yet David's Lord? Who said before Abraham was, I am? Who is this one? David's son and David's Lord? And it says, and the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes who love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. Did you ever see these ministers with the long robes on? Chains around their neck with big crosses, big enough to crack walnuts, huh? Oh, yeah. Brazil nuts, even. Anyway. And the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses. Oh, the Pharisees did that. When a man would die, they'd go and see the widow to see what they could get from the estate. Do you know Catholic priests do that too? They'll go and visit a widow. Oh, your poor departed husband, he's in purgatory right now. And they know when the insurance check arrives, the life insurance and all this. And they'll be there and they say, look, we can get him out of purgatory. We can say some high masses and a few low masses and a few other things. And you can light some candles. You know, of course, that costs money. And this poor widow's got tears in her eyes and she's been brought up that way. And, oh, I got to get my poor dear husband out of purgatory. And so she pays the money. They devour widows' houses. That's why they've got purgatory, to extract money. And the only, hear me now, the only purgatory there is the priest's pocket. That's all there is. Okay? Which devour widows' houses for a pretense, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Yeah, we know, we can see what the religions are. You've seen it, you've heard it. Long prayers, chanting, all that. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You see, God, when God looks at what a person gives, it isn't the amount that they give. God doesn't look at it by how much you gave, it's by how much you got left. This poor woman didn't have anything left. And he called honor to her as a result of it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, these televangelists wouldn't get rich on a woman like this. And yet God said she gave more than all the rest. God knows our hearts. And he blesses accordingly. And he's so patient with us. But you know, we just have to move with the Spirit. These people resisted him and resisted him and resisted him in favor of their religion. But now, wouldn't it have been better if they just yielded to him? And some did later on. Reading the book of Acts, many priests believed on him later, after the Spirit was poured out. Thank God for all who will. Amen. Well, it's been quite a study. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank thee, Lord, for this Bible study tonight. We have so much to learn, and there is so much in thy word, so much to offer, O God. And I pray now that we would ponder these things and be so thankful that we have this place of worship, that we have each other, and most of all, that we have thee, O Lord, as our God and our King. Lead us and guide us and direct us in that way everlasting, for thou art a good and gracious God, but thou wilt surely come to judge this world. And I pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst keep us in the palm of thy hand and help us to walk with thee always in truth, in spirit, and in obedience. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.